Now this morning I am taking a subject which, like many of late, might seem to you to be what we've had so many times, but I would call to your remembrance what Peter said in his epistle this morning. 4 or 5 times he uses the word remember, how he did not apologize for bringing to them truths that they already knew. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of those things, though ye know them. Now you take that from me this morning. Truths, though ye know them, and perhaps there may be some here that don't know them. And if that be the case, my prayer is that it might help them. We are living in the day when the scriptures are out of court. To the majority, it's no longer believed in, it's no longer looked up to, it's no longer a rule of life, it's no longer a guide for conscience, it's no longer a book that anyone cares to delve into, because it's so out of keeping with the times. My friends, it's not out of keeping with the times are out of keeping with it. It's the times that have changed, not the word. Of course, that is the excuse of many. It isn't that it is the book, but it's out of date. It hasn't kept up with the time. No, it hasn't. It's kept abreast, it's kept ahead of the times, rather. And it still has much to say about the future. But let me point out to you this morning that the basis of Christian faith, the foundation of Christian faith, is the scriptures themselves. If there were no Bible, it is debatable whether there would be any Christianity. For the only place today in which God speaks, and through which he speaks, is the Word of God. The ministers of the Word are secondary. We are but the channels through which that Word ought to flow. And I condemn myself in saying it, that it ought to flow unhindered, unlimited, untouched, pure as when it came from the heart of God. But there is always the weakness of the vessel. And that must be borne in mind, but we are dealing with the Word of God this morning. And the tragedy is, I feel as a minister and as one who has observed through the many years that I've been in the ministry, that for the majority of Christians, they render lip service or eye service to the Word. They read it casually, intermittently, spasmodically, jumping here and there from one place to another with a sort of an eeny, miny, moe attitude. Oh, I wish I could remember the whole of that story about the lady who used to read the Bible eeny, miny, moe, but it's so well known that you could possibly tell me. But she went to a portion of the Word and she read and she didn't like what she read, so she said, I'll take another place, and she looked at it. It read, Judas went out and hanged himself. Oh, that was awful. She wouldn't read that. So she turned to another place. And her eyes lit upon a word that scared her half to death, because it says, go thou and do likewise. Well, that's what can happen to hickledy-pickledy reading of the Word of God. Now, surely there is this feature that we want to remember. Is the Word of God really what it claims to be? Is it the Word of God? Has God spoken? How did we come by the Scriptures? How were the Scriptures written? Well, now you're looking for a lovely, detailed exposition of how this man and that man came to be a writer of the Word. I'm not going to take you to that. I'm going to take you to 2 Timothy 3:16. It'll tell you how the Word was written. 2 Timothy 3:16. What is it? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is possible for. How is it written? By the inspiration of God. Now, the word inspiration, this is the only time that word is used, and I'm not going to give you the Greek because that's inconsequential at the moment. But what that Greek word means is God breathed. I'm going to tell an old story, but when I was pastor in London, I'd gone to the hospital to visit a certain person. When I went up to the room, all I saw was a beautiful white face. Now, I knew what had happened. The white bed was ready for a new patient. So I went to the nurse and I said, what has happened to so-and-so? Oh, they have expired. Well, this is just the opposite. This is inspired. Expired meant they had breathed their last. God says he breathed into. You go back to Genesis 2:7 for a parallel. It's not the same word by any means, but it is a picture of what we're trying to say to you this morning with regard to the scriptures. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life. God breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul or a living person. And when God breathed into the book, as it were, it became the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It is a living word. It's more than a living word. It's a word that is vibrant. It is a word that's full of vitality. It's a word that speaks with authority. It's a word that speaks with power. Unfortunately, so many of us have not caught the inbreathing of God here. We have not sensed that every word was spoken by the mouth of God is for our admonition in one way or another, which 2 Timothy 3:16 goes on to mention. But how did it come? How did the word of God come? And I read about that to you this morning in 2 Peter. Will you turn to 2 Peter again? 2 Peter 1:21 tells you how we receive the word of God. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And this word moved means to be borne along. And the idea is really of a vessel, a sailing vessel, with sails out full stretch, being borne along by the wind over the sea. And these men were carried along, as it were, under this divine inbreathing. Let me say with thankfulness that their sails were spread and that they were able to write down. Now, I could go into a lot of technicalities, such as you would get in a Bible Institute or even a college, as to what that means, what inspiration actually means, how far can it go. There are a dozen and one interpretations as to what we mean by plenary verbal inspiration. I'm not going to bother you with all that this morning. The fact of the matter is that God has spoken. And these men have been given this liberty that they speak to us in their own word. That is to say, the personality of the man can shine through, and yet nevertheless it is still God that speaks. And evidence of that is in the man called Luke. We could go into others, but with Luke, you remember it says that he was a physician. Now, God permitted him to use the language that he was familiar with. The technical terms of the medical world are used again and again by this man in the scripture. And there's one in particular that comes to my mind because I love it. And that is, you remember when Paul and Silas were in prison. And you know, at midnight, they began to sing praises unto the Lord. And it says, and the prisoners heard them. Now, in the English rendering, we just miss the beauty of it. But what it means is this. You know, in Paul's day, they didn't have stethoscopes. And so the old doc had to put his ear against the chest walls and listen this way. And it simply means that the prisoners went to the walls, a wall of their cell, and put their ears against that, and they heard them on the other side singing praises to God. But it's the technical term that was used there that is missing in our English version. Many, many verses like that are proof that God gave them that ability to use these words which were so familiar to them, and to give us the beauty of it in these various renderings that we have today. How did they came? As men were born along by the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to suggest to you right here that the Holy Spirit of God has never made a mistake. It puzzles me sometimes, even in my own thinking, why it is that we do not go to God and ask that the one who caused the book to be written would enlighten our minds today. Why not? He's not going to give you a new revelation, but he may give you a new illumination of a passage of scripture that's a problem to you. And that is the way in which they could do. Now, it's rather interesting, and in both of the contexts that I've given you of 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Peter 1, both of these writers wrote these words under the shadow of their own deceit. You remember that Peter spoke about it, as I read from 2 Peter? Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And Paul, a few words from where we get his message of the inspiration of Scripture. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, for the time of my departure is at hand. Now, beloved, don't you think on the very basis of that, that these two men who have served God so faithfully, who have come down through the years of through suffering and trial and persecution, that really almost on the dying breath, they say the word of God is inspired. It carries more weight when we understand that it's the men who have come up for the last hour and know that they're going out into eternity. And the last words that they say are words that are freighted with meaning and significance. They are saying to us as much as to say, believe it. It's God speaking. So we should do that. But then somebody comes along, and I know many people have done this before today, and they say, oh boy, that Bible's a thick one, especially if you have a companion Bible. It's a thick one. Where do I start? You tell me I start with Genesis, but oh, it's so dull reading. And it gets worse when you get into Leviticus and Numbers, and it's worse when you get into Deuteronomy. Who can understand the book of Job? And gracious me, who can understand the book of Ezekiel? With wheels within wheels. That's what we have up here. Wheels within wheels. How are you going to understand? Alright. Turn to 2 Timothy. Oh, well, you know it. 2 Timothy 2:15. You knew that would have to come out, didn't you? But you turn to it, please. 2 Timothy 2:15. Oh, I could quote it, but I'd rather read it this morning. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's another Greek word here that is seldom used in any other portion of the scripture, and it's been given various definitions, rightly divides, cutting straight. And the illustration is of a carpenter cutting to the line on the wood. Well, I hope I can cut straight the word of God better than I can a piece of lumber. I'm not a good carpenter by any means, although my father was one. I never learned anything from him in that direction. Cutting straight. Rightly partitioning. And you can still stay in the building industry for that illustration. Now, a four-walled building can be enhanced and improved greatly by partitioning it so that it becomes more usable. Start with four walls, which mean nothing more than a barn, but it can end up with being a beautiful home with all the partitions that divide it and make room for this, that, and the other use. Well, now God says you can take the same idea. The word divide here doesn't mean to split. It doesn't mean to split up the word of God. It means to rightly partition it. You say, well, how am I going to do that? Well, that's one of the things that I want to speak about this morning to help you. Will you look again just for a moment I don't know why I put it down unless it is for you to hear. 2 Peter 1:14. 2 Peter 1:14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord hath showed me, is what we already had. And I want to say again that since this was in his mind, and he understood something of what Paul was trying to say in another place, we may go on to this sort of the right division. Now I want to speak this morning under this of three dimensions. Three dimensions. Length. Breadth and height. There are three dimensions in Scripture, not exactly corresponding to that idea, but I think it makes our point a little more interesting. First of all, when we come to the Bible, we must look for certain things if we're going to rightly divide it. But before we even get to that, we've got to remember this. One of the dimensions of the Word of God is doctrinal truth or teaching. Now people say, I don't want to be taught, I want to be told, I want to be preached at, but don't teach. You know why that is? What's the difference between preaching and teaching? Well, it may depend on a lot of things, mostly the man himself. But what's the difference? The difference is really this, that you can sit and listen to a sermon. You can be preached at or preached to. And it may be just the opinion of the preacher. But it's firstly, secondly, and thirdly. He's gone to a text which has become a pretext, and then he gives you what he thinks it means. But teaching, true teaching is where the Word of God is exposed. That's what we mean by exposition. Exposed, brought to light. And teaching requires what preaching doesn't. I think in the main, and I've been preaching for over 50 years now, believe it or not. And the difference, as I understand it, is that preaching doesn't take very much mental effort on the part of the congregation for teaching. But teaching. It requires you to sit up and take notice. And let me tell you, there are some people, now forgive me for saying this, but some people come to church to sleep. Involuntary? Yes. I've done it myself. I can remember when I was in the army. Wretched memory. But I remember, nevertheless, on church parade. I don't know what they did in the American forces, but we Britishers at that time, as a Britisher, I had to go to church parade. It was amusing, really, because I was a Christian at that time. But they made a distinction. They divided, too. But whether it was a right division, I know not. But it was this, that when you went out on the parade ground Sunday mornings, it was this, Episcopalians over here. I pronounced that correctly. I dropped the H. Over here. Episcopalians. Fancy religions over here. Catholics over here. Jews over there. I got in with a fancy religion. But once I got into the Episcopalians, we met in the YMCA hall. And the preacher came in with his vestment and all the things laid out beautifully for the altar. And he started to preach, but presently there was a whispering and passing of little slips between the fellows. And I said, what's going on here? Oh, he said, didn't you know? I said, no, this is my first time. Oh, he said, they're having a raffle. A what? A raffle? Do a disturbance? Yeah. They're having a raffle on how many times in the sermon he says, dearly beloved brethren. Of course, I got curious then. I didn't get into the raffle, but I did ask how many times did he say, who won? 22 times in 10 minutes, he said, dearly beloved brethren. You can't wonder that on other occasions I went to sleep. Now, that's one reason why people go to sleep. Nothing very interesting to listen to. Secondly, another reason was this, that I'd been out in the open air all the week, filling my lungs up with good fresh air. No smog in those days. And then Sunday morning you go into a church that hasn't been opened all week. When the windows are not open, the only new air that gets in is when the people come in. And that'll put you to sleep. So as I'm saying, preaching can be one thing, but teaching is something that ought to keep you awake. Now what is it that makes people not want to listen to people? No? Too much effort. Don't bother. Don't disturb. Alright, now we're going to see that this doctrinal business, the first thing that we have in the Word of God is teaching concerning God. If I'm ever going to know anything about God, I must know about it through this Word. For it's here that He reveals what He reveals of Himself. And He reveals much that we can comprehend, but there is much that is incomprehensible. And there are many things because of this that we're not willing to try and think through many times. God is invisible. God is omnipresent. Don't get scared of the word. It means God is everywhere present. I say, how can that be? I don't know. Because I don't know what spirit is. I was thinking this morning, coming along, what is a disembodied spirit? We hear people talk about a disembodied spirit. Well, what is a disembodied spirit? Do you know what a spirit is when it's in the body? You say, now you've got me off deep end. God is spirit. And furthermore, we're told, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, or in true spirit. It's a doctrine. What can I know about God? Well, I know God is love. I know God is just. I know God is holy. I know God is righteous. I know God is so many things. But it's through the reading of the Word that I understand these things, and I learn about these things mostly through God's experience with men. I see His love. I see His anger. I see many characteristics or attributes of God in relationship to men down here upon earth, so that soon as I study the doctrinal truth, I begin to see the relationship that I have to Him. And one of the very first things that we know, and possibly some of this comes through preaching, I know that I'm a sinner. But I also know through doctrine that I have a Savior. I also know through the doctrine how I can become saved. I know now what has been, well, I hesitate to use this illustration, but you know when a ship goes through the ocean for a long period of time, it needs once in a while to go in dry dock just to have the barnacles removed. The barnacles are just simply a growth. And there is in preaching today what I would like to call it on the old gospel ship has been an accumulation of barnacles. Additional thing. Now, barnacles were never designed to be there by the architect of the vessel in the beginning. And what I mean by barnacles in this matter of doctrine, for instance, in the matter of salvation, how many things have been added to the simplicity of the Word of God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what? Thou shalt be saved. But some have said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and do this, do that, or the other, whatever the particular denominational view happens to be. So we have people that are lost because of that. Now, this is one of the things that right division would cure. If you understand right division and put things in their proper places, you come to the place where you understand the meaning of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How that it's salvation by grace plus nothing. Secondly, now I can't go into the more detail, but you can follow through on that surely. Now then the second thing, the second dimension, if you will, is dispensational truth. And now you say, oh, now you're touching on the subject that I don't care to hear about. Well, that's all right. I don't carry cotton wool about with me, so you can do what you like with it. But, beloved, dispensational teaching is absolutely essential to a right understanding of the Word of God. And without that, you can't love the Word of God. You cannot obey its injunction. A young man came to me this morning. He says, Pastor, he said, do you know that the Bible tells us that we have to go out and build an ark? That we are commanded to build an ark? He said, it's in the Bible. I said, I know it is. But where does it say that? Way back in the book of Genesis, of course. Dispensational truth. What is a dispensation? The word dispensation means simply the administration or the stewardship of a household. An administrator is a steward, and the Word of God speaks of a stewardship all the way through. Starts with Eliezer, who was a steward of Abraham. So on through. And this right division, now, perhaps an easier way to understand this word, although American situations have changed the word much. But I can remember the day, and perhaps some of you can, when if you wanted meat, you went to a butcher shop. If you wanted vegetables, you went to a vegetable store. If you wanted bread, you went to a baker store. Now we've put them all together. Well, there used to be a time when there was a pharmacy in which they sold nothing but health. But in those days, we called it a dispensary. A dispensary. Now, why was it called a dispensary? Simply because the pharmacist or the dispenser dispensed his drug. Now listen, did a dispenser have to be careful in the dispensing of his drug? What was the point, or what is the point of a doctor writing out a prescription if the druggist looks at it, oh yes, I know about that, and he dips here and he dips there and he shakes them up together and then gives them to you as a pill. And in 10 minutes after taking it, you need an undertaker. Great stuff, huh? Listen, that pharmacist is under obligation to do what? To carry out the prescription. He has no right to change it. And he can be dealt with by the law if he does. Beloved, I've got a book here. And my business is to rightly dispense it. I've got to take of the Word of God and put it in its right relationship before I hand it out to you. You think that's a responsibility that I take lightly? You think that's something that I can pass over easily and say it doesn't matter, I'll give them a little of this and a little of that, I'll take them here and I'll take them there and I'll put it all together, make an Irish stew out of it. And you'll stew if you get the Word of God given to you that way. And so there are people today who are trying to keep the Ten Commandments. There are those who are trying to live by the Sermon on the Mount. Right? Am I speaking the truth? Why are they doing that? Because the word has been wrongly divided. That's all. And it comes back to the preacher man every time. We preacher men have got a solemn obligation, and some of us are going to have to answer before God for the way we have not dispensed the word of God. If I give you dispensational truth, you should be thanking God for it. Not for me, but for it. Now, something else. When we take these dimensions, there is a third one, and it is devotional truth, or practical truth. Now, I think the majority of us love to go to the Bible in a devotional frame of mind, and there is nothing wrong at all in the world about that. But you can still take passages out of context. And you can take promises out of context. And when they don't work, you're upset about it. Now, let me tell you something. We have no right, really, to consider doctrinal truth until it has gone through the mesh of dispensational truth. Only this comes to us through a right understanding, a right divided word, can we build up doctrine. Now, of course, it's true that there are some doctrines which are the same in every dispensation. With every different administration of God, sin is always the same. It's sin. Now, one of the things that people today would like to change is that word sin. There's no such thing. Well, God says there is. And there's no escaping it. Another thing that hasn't changed is the redemptive love of God. And that's the same throughout all dispensations. But beyond that, you want to be careful how you dispense the word of God. When you understand something of the divisions of the word, the dispensation, where God has been dealing with men under certain conditions, and then there comes a time when those conditions change and another set of rules comes in. Now listen, in this country, we ought to be used to it. We ought to be used to this for the simple reason that right now, in this year, in the year 1972 and in the month of November, some people are looking for a change of dispensation. Is that right? We use the word administration, but it's the same meaning. These men in authority administer the law and the government of this country. Some people want a change. Well, we have had changes. Now, the thing is this, that with a change of government or a change of one party to another, you get a different set of rules. Now, is that simple to understand? I'm not talking about the rules. They are not easy to understand. But we do get a change of rules many times. I'll give you a simple illustration. You remember the time when we had prohibition in this country? I'm not going into the matter of whether it's good, evil, or otherwise. I'm simply saying the day came when they voted to have a change. And what happened? You get the different machinery set up to meet that new change. What was once unlawful now becomes lawful. And before that, when it was lawful to have beer and wine, intoxicants, and then came prohibition, a change of law. Now that's all that's happening here in the Word. In different ages, and the time here does enter into it, God has said this. And then under the law, Israel was this or the other. Thou shalt or thou shalt not. That has been changed. The death of the Lord on the cross, we read, annulled so many of those things. And there's no longer any need to observe them. So we go free. No, we don't go free. Now we are bound by love, the law of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. About this dispensational aspect, it comes in. And then we can rightly understand. Now, would you notice in closing one word that I really started out with there in 2 Peter? Let's go back to that and I'll be through. This is really audibly but an introduction. And then go on from here to give illustrations of what this dispensational truth really means. But just for the moment, will you look again at 2 Peter 1 and verse 12? Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in what? The present truth. Now, this word can be used in more ways than one, and there is a division amongst Bible interpreters as to how we should read that. They say really what it means that these people be established in the truth, then present with them. What they had already imbibed, they need to be established, and that's true. But I think in the light of what we understand now, that as one writer has put it, if there was a time when the truth was present truth, there was a time when some truth was not present truth. Now, much of what Peter has had to say is not truth for today. We turn to the Apostle Paul and the mystery that was made known through him in Ephesians and Colossians, and the glorious grace of God which has been expounded by him is truth for today. Many of the other parts of the Bible are not obsolete. They are there for our instruction. They're there to show us what God has done with people who in any age and in any dispensation have violated his rule. And don't forget this, beloved Christians, we who belong to the church, which is his body, there are certain things to observe there, and one of them is this, and if we do not observe it, there is always tragedy, and that is, we are to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. Now, that's as much a law as anything, and it'll work itself out, and we shall be called by him unspiritual, carnal, anything else, if we walk not in worthiness of the calling wherewith we are called. Now, we could go much beyond this morning, but I just want to say, here is the word. How much do we value it?
Listen, beloved, men have died for this book. The martyrs have gladly laid down their lives because they did not explain it, but they translated it, that's all. They simply gave the book to people in other tongues, and we should be grateful to these men who have laid down their lives to give us an English translation. I'll tell another thing just in closing too. What about men that have devoted their lives to giving us a concordance? Years and years of painful following through the number of words, the number of times a word is used, and then differentiating between that Greek word and another Greek word, this Hebrew word and another word, just so to make it easier for us to study the Word of God. And there lies the book with dust on it in many places. Not you. When we could be increasing our knowledge of the Word of God through the effort of men who have painstakingly given their lives to the translation and then the lexicons and the concordances. And so we really are without excuse. But how much do we value it? You know, beloved, there are places in the world, and this is where the Gideons could tell us much. There are places in the world today where there is a hunger for the Word of God. They can't get it. There was a time in Russia, and I know this for a truth, for I heard a man tell it and show it. He said, you know how the Russians in the early time of the communistic movement, how they got to read their Bible? People, when they went to the market, they got a paper sack, I think we call it, in which to put their goods. When they got home, they would write out a few verses on that and then secretly pass it around. And the Word of God went round by paper sack because the Bible itself was prohibited. Men would go to all lengths to appreciate the Word of God when they couldn't get it. And here in this country, we've got all sorts of translations, all sorts of ways and means and cheapness of getting this Word of God, and still we do not value it in store. That's true of me, beloved, so I don't know about other people, but I know that I could spend my whole 24 hours a day and still not find the depth and the height and the length and the breadth, the dimension of the Word of God. The thing is, what are we doing with the time that we have? May God help. So we pray. Now, Father, sanctify thy word. Thy word is truth. And may it become so increasingly valuable because we believe the time is coming when we may need the truth hidden in the heart. For it might possibly be that even in this great country, the word of God shall be prohibited. And only those who have it in their heart will know its liberating power. We ask it for Christ's sake, that thou would help us to treasure it and live by it, for the glory of thy name, in Christ's name.